Let's pray. Father, thank you for your presence here this morning. Thank you for the promise of your love to each one of us. Thank you for Ivan's willingness to share in the message. I just ask that you would give him the clarity of mind to speak those things that you want him to speak. I pray that your spirit would guide him and give us the ears to hear as well, and that we can apply what you have for us here this morning. We anticipate a blessing. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. You can open your Bibles to 1 Timothy. I'd like to look at the first seven verses of 1 Timothy and have felt led to walk through the book of 1 Timothy over the next bit here. So you can flip your Bibles there. While you're turning, I just want to talk a little bit about what I'm excited about in the book. There's a lot of things. There are things that are very different about our situation, but many, many things that I think apply to where we're at today. And in today's text, we're going to talk about false teaching, how to spot it, how do we avoid false teaching? What puts us at risk for being led off course? And some of those things are covered here in the book. As we get started here, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to frame it a little bit as an either or. So if you were... Let's say that you were going somewhere and you needed to find a church to plug into. And you found a church that you felt like the doctrine was sound. Just, you couldn't find anything that was not sound, that you didn't agree with scripturally, but you felt like the love was a little cold. How would you feel about going to that church versus a church where you felt like there was very fervent love, but you looked around and you're like, that's just a little sloppy on the doctrine? Where would you land? Which one would make you most uncomfortable? And if you're irritated at me for making this an either-or question, that is very good. This is not, this shouldn't be an either-or. But I want us just to think a little bit about this, that on the surface, these are two concepts that sometimes can... If we're not careful, they can be separated or almost be put like an either or at odds. And I hope that today that we can see that there is a direct link between fervently loving God and sound doctrine, that they actually cannot be separated. And either church is in trouble that I just described. The church that is waxed cold in love is in trouble. The church that does not have sound doctrine is in trouble. And so I just want us to think about those things. I'm going to tell two little stories that are not, these are just kind of everyday life things to illustrate why they both matter. So on the first one I'll just say that part of the reason that doctrine is so important is that doctrine determines the direction of your life. Doctrine determines the direction of your life. So this is not really doctrine, but kind of. Growing up, or I'm just curious, how many people here, when you would go swimming, would your parents make you sit out of the pool or the lake or the pond, wherever you were at, for 30 minutes after you ate? Because if you swam too soon after eating, you would get cramps. Anybody? Am I the only one that had people keeping me out of the pool? Okay. So that was something that we believed, that if you swam after you ate, you were at a high risk of cramping. I kind of have bad news. All of the research shows there is nothing to that. It is all speculation. The theory is it takes blood to digest your food, which puts you at a higher risk of cramping. Doctors have said they can find literally, it is true that it takes blood, but you are not at a higher risk of cramping. That is just a point of where doctrine determines how you live. Something you believe determines how you live. Now I want to tell you another story that I hope illustrates that if we're not careful, our love will shape our doctrine. So when Nicole and I were getting married and I needed to buy a house, I looked at my bank account and I looked at the size of the bill for the house. There was a big problem. We were not It was not all that close. And I drove a Jeep. And I love to drive a Jeep because I just felt like your vehicle should be fun. It doesn't really have to be all that practical or cheap. You know, just a convertible Jeep is the way to go. So I looked at the house and what I was driving. I'm like, okay, well, I don't want to sacrifice like driving a fun vehicle, but I do need to be practical. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to buy a BMW. Like I'm going to go from my Jeep to my BMW. I spent months trying to find a BMW and trying to make the dollars work. And in the end, thank God, he did not let me buy a BMW. I bought a cheap, ugly little Geo Prism that was the best money I ever invested in a car. But what was happening here is my love was I wanted a fun vehicle. I did not want to be driving something that was kind of boring and practical. And I let that shape my doctrine, what I believed to be true. I felt like I should have a car that was fun. And in the end, thankfully, God didn't let me land there. So I know that's kind of a silly example, but here's the truth. Doctrine will shape our life, and our loves will shape our doctrine. And Scripture does bring that out here today in 1 Timothy. So I'm not going to go, title of the message is Doctrine That Leads to Love. While we're starting a book study, I'm not going to go too deep into introducing all of the background of the book. I will do a little bit of that, but primarily stick to the text. I don't know why my thing is not advancing. The clicker decided to have a mind of its own. So not going to spend a lot of time talking about all of the intro to the book, but I do want us to notice this. What is the purpose of the book of 1 Timothy? And Paul tells us that in chapter 3. He says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So Paul had left Timothy in where he was at was the city of Ephesus. And Paul was wanting to come and wanting to help him out. But he's saying, if I can't come, I'm going to write this to you. And the reason of this is I want you to understand how you should live in the household of God. And the word for household there is, it's an exciting word because it has the idea of the church is where God makes his home. And it also has the idea of the church being the family or the household of God. And he's saying, I'm writing this so you know how to conduct your lives. And the primary threat to the church at this point was false doctrine. And he's writing so that we ought to know how to behave. And if you notice how he describes the church as the household of God, the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth or of sound doctrine. So the book of Timothy is going to cover all kinds of things like false teachers, the law and grace, the needs in a church, how a church should function, how we deal with wealth, and our personal fight of faith. So just a little bit of background about Ephesus. It would have been a very large and prominent city in what is now Turkey. In the Bible, it's talked about as Asia Minor. So picture one of the largest cities and most influential cities of its day, of its time. It was a hub of trade, and they had the temple to the god Diana there. And this temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So it's a bustling city. It's a very wicked city. So the gospel came here to Ephesus, and Paul came, and he started preaching there. He preached to the Jews. Eventually, they got upset at him. And he spent 3 years in the city of Ephesus preaching and teaching and establishing the church. And then eventually, we know the story, the idol makers ran Paul out of the city. So all of culture was tied back to the temple that was there, all of their economy. They even had the bank was inside of the temple. Everything was tied in with their worship of the false god. So Paul gets run out. And when we think about the church at Ephesus, probably picture a large network of churches and groups rather than just one large primary gathering. So think about this church here at Ephesus. Not only did Paul spend 3 years there, but they have the book of Ephesians written to them. And then at some point, Paul stops back in and realizes that there's false teachers coming in, and he leaves Timothy there to help defend them. One other little bit of background before we read our text. This is in Acts 20. So Paul is, he's headed to Rome, and he's stopping and visiting people along the way. And he meets with the Ephesian elders, and he says he's not coming back. But I want you just to notice what he says to them. Picking that up in verse 18. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flocks in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So again, keep in mind, he's meeting with the elders of this church. And then notice what he goes on to say. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So this is Paul's last time that he actually got to spend in person with the elders of the church. And notice that he says, after I'm gone, there's going to be false teachers that come in. And I want us just to notice this about the Lord before we jump into 1 Timothy. Notice the power of God. God is saying, look, this is going to happen. He's telling them ahead of time, this is going to happen, and be on guard. And so even though the church is under attack, it's not like God is not sovereign and in control. So that's the background of the book of Timothy, who is in Ephesus. And we'll go through this. We'll go through this a verse at a time, just looking at the first seven verses. Actually, I'd like to read the text all in one time, and then we'll talk about it. So let me just turn there. 1 Timothy 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Jesus Christ, who is our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussions, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they did not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. So let's go through the text a bit. What we'll do is we'll go through the text, and I'd like to point out at the end a few points of application for us today as we walk through this. So in verse 1, Paul introduces himself. He's an apostle by the command of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus. So God had called Paul specifically to be an apostle. So that is one way to read the verse, and I think that's accurate. It also is a way of reading it of, everything I'm about to say to you is as a command from the Lord. And so as we read the letter, let's read it that way, and as we approach any bit of scripture, we'll receive it as a command from the Lord. So he goes on to describe that he's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope. In this time, this would have been part of the Roman Empire, and Nero would have tried to claim the same title of Savior, the same title that is used here. So Paul is making it very clear. Jesus is Lord, he is the Savior, and he is our hope. So then he goes on to say, he's writing to Timothy, my true child in the faith. So again, we won't get into a ton of detail about Timothy, but Timothy would have come to know the Lord when Paul visited Lystra on his first missionary journey. And we know the story of when Paul would have been stoned and drug outside of the city and left for dead. And then at some point he comes back and he's spending time in Lystra and he wants somebody to go with him. And the church is speaking well of Timothy. And he says, you know, let's take Timothy with me. Timothy is called to this job. So Timothy had a Greek dad and a Jewish mom. And Paul brought him along and mentored him. And so then throughout Scripture, and we won't go into all these details, Timothy is sent to many different churches. You know, stay here and address this, or go over here and do this. So Paul mentors him and then sends him out to help with the work of evangelism. And so Paul is writing to Timothy, my true child in the faith. Some people believe that the Jews would have given Timothy a hard time because of having a Greek dad and a Jewish mom, that he probably would have faced pushback because of that. So when Paul says, my true child, he's probably affirming that Timothy is a true believer, but it's also talking about the relationship that Paul had with him. So he's writing to Timothy and he greets him, grace, mercy, and peace. So often the letters from Paul start grace and peace. This is the only place that he says grace, mercy, and peace to Timothy. So then verse 3, a little of the background that I talked about. So Paul had left Timothy in this church of Ephesus. So this would have been, again, if you think about the city, it would have been a very challenging place to have a church. But it was a very prominent church. It was there was a lot happening. It was actually kind of a hub of evangelism. And Paul leaves Timothy there because there are people who are teaching false doctrine. So the false doctrine, one of the things that we notice in this book is that Paul doesn't spend a lot of time going point by point by point saying, hey, here's the false doctrine, here's the truth. But more he's saying, look at where it leads. Look at where the doctrine leads to. And he's equipping Timothy and the church to stand firm against the false doctrine. So Timothy is left there, and he needs to correct people who are teaching a different doctrine. And he's saying, you need to charge them to stop this. And they were apparently devoting themselves to myths and endless genealogies. And we don't even know what all this meant. But we know that the word, when it's talking about myths, it was things that led to speculation. There was nothing, there was no substance there. But there was all this interest in exploring all of these possible meanings and things around myths. And then it talks about endless genealogies. So apparently, from what we read throughout the rest of the book, these people may have really been into the law and trying to find hidden analogies in the law. And they were really into genealogies, potentially back into the book of Genesis. And it would just go on and on. Have you ever been in conversations that it feels like you're maybe debating doctrine something, but it's just, it feels like you're spinning in this loop, and it's just, it could go on and on and on. And that's what they were getting stuck in. So he's saying, I want you to stop them from doing that, because what it's keeping them from, look at the end of verse 4, it says it's you're getting stuck in that rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. So on the one hand, you have all these speculations and things, and on the other hand, what God is saying is that from faith, there is a stewardship. And this idea is very interesting. It talks about, it's the idea of how a household should be structured or ordered. What is the plan? So on the one hand, you have these people who are like speculating about things, and they're saying, God is saying, God has laid out a plan of how his household should function, how salvation is unfolded, and it is a stewardship that we live in that, and let's not get sucked into these other things that they were ending up spending a lot of time in. So again, we don't know what they were talking about. It might have been fun to discuss. It might have been even interesting. But at the end of the day, it was pulling them from clear and sound doctrine. So let's go on then to verse 5. So instead of that, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So on the one hand, you have the people who are teaching a different doctrine, and it's going nowhere. It's circular. It's going nowhere. In verse 5, he says the aim or the end. The end of sound doctrine is love. So where is doctrine headed? Doctrine, I want to make sure we catch this. All doctrine is headed somewhere. And the aim of sound doctrine is to lead us into love and loving the Lord and loving other people. So that is the greatest commandment of all. God says you are to love me with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind, and to love other people as yourself. And the sound doctrine from the Lord of who Christ is, how he changes us, will always lead us into greater love of God and greater love for other people. So the aim of their charge or the sound doctrine is love. Now it's interesting, I find this verse so helpful and practical. Where does love come from? If we're going to guard our love and guard sound doctrine. And he goes on and tells us three things that have to be in place to guard our love. So the first is a pure heart. And you know, think about the Beatitudes that talk about the pure in heart will see God. It's the idea of not having a divided heart. So when we think about loving the Lord and walking in pure doctrine, where is your heart this morning as far as being, is it fully the Lord? Is there a divided heart? Another issue related to our love is a good conscience. Are we able to live with a clean and clear conscience because of what Jesus did and a conscience that works well? And then the third one is the idea of a sincere faith. And in this context, it has the idea of they would have, when they would have made pottery, if it would have cracked at times, they would sometimes put wax in to cover up the cracks. And so the word literally means without wax. So it's talking about a faith that it's just, it has integrity. It's the same through and through. There's not wax in it. So these are three areas that when I think about love, it's not necessarily where my mind goes right away. But if we're going to love God, a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith are key in that. And then he goes on to say that certain persons, again, he's tying it back to the false teachers, that they swerved from these things and they wandered away into vain discussion. So he's saying that there were people that got sucked into speculation and they left the idea of loving God and they left the idea of a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And what is the result? In verse 6, it talks about swerving. So I trust that you all are like me, and when you're driving, if you're not paying attention, if something falls on the floor or you look down or something, you can look up and you've started to swerve or drift a little bit. And so the warning here is for people, if we leave behind love or the pure heart or good conscience or sincere faith, we're at danger of swerving a little bit. But then he goes on and he says they swerve, but then it talks about wandering away into vain discussions. The whole idea of wandering away is a different matter. It is the idea of taking a wrong turn. So you can swerve into these things, but the end result is you take a wrong turn. And they wandered away into vain discussions that were literally headed nowhere and false, leading to false teaching. And then for some reason they wanted to be teachers of the law. They didn't understand what they were saying or even the things that they were confidently talking about. So I want us to notice the contrast. Where does false doctrine lead? It's going to lead to speculation and controversy. Where does sound doctrine lead? It's going to lead to faith that is very clear, and it's going to lead to love. And as we think about staying true and not being swept away by false doctrine, I think this is one way that we can measure doctrine, is where is it leading and what is the result of it. All right, I'd like to just shift gears a little bit here and wrap up by I want to point out five things related to this to hopefully apply this to where we're at today and as we think about these seven verses in the beginning of the study. So the first thing is that a truth that there is sound doctrine as a starting point. There is sound doctrine. There is truth, period. And the truth of God is universal, it is eternal, and it is unchanging. So we live in a culture where people talk about your truth and my truth. There is the truth. And even when in Scripture, when Paul is warning about God is warning about false doctrine, he's saying, you're teaching a different doctrine. There is doctrine, that is the truth of God. So in the book of Timothy, doctrine is referred to with these terms: the faith, the truth, the sound doctrine, the teaching, and the good deposit. And so as we navigate life, let's come back to the importance of sound doctrine. There is sound doctrine that is rooted in God and who He is. The second thing that I'd like to point out here is that Satan is attacking sound doctrine. Satan is a liar, and that is the tool that he uses to come against believers, is lies. Now, if you look at this church on the surface, wouldn't you think, all right, so if Paul spent 3 years teaching you directly and you had the whole book of Ephesians written to you, does that feel like a church that may not be at risk to be swept away from sound doctrine? They were very at risk for being swept away with false doctrine. I just want to point out, as you go through the book of Timothy, how God talks about it. In chapter 1, verse 6, he said, you could swerve away or you could wander off. In the end of chapter 1, he says, you could shipwreck your faith. In chapter 4, he says, people are departing sound doctrine. In 5:15, he says, they're straying away from it. And in 6:10, he says, they're wandering away from it. So we don't need to live in fear this morning, but we need to understand that myself and this church is always at risk or always under attack with false doctrine. So there is sound doctrine, and Satan is always attacking sound doctrine. The third thing I'd like to just highlight again that I said at the start is that doctrine will shape my life. Doctrine and what we believe to be true always leads somewhere. And again, sometimes we can make this false dichotomy of like, well, is doctrine important or is application important? Is it doctrine or is it practical? They're one. Like, what we believe will come out in the practical ways that we live. They have to be kept together. It is similar to like grace and truth. The fourth thing I like to point out is that sound doctrine will lead to love. Sound doctrine will lead to love. That is what God is telling us in the text. That is the point of sound doctrine. Sound doctrine leads to love. And I want to be really clear about this. It is the love of God and who He is and love for other people. So if you think about it, the more that I know about God, the more that I'm going to love God. The more I know about God, the more I will love God. And the more that I love God, the more I'm going to want to know about God, the more that God will reveal to me, and they go together. Our true doctrine and our love has to go together. So sound doctrine will lead to love. And then the fifth thing is that living in love will keep me in sound doctrine. Living in love will keep me in sound doctrine. So I have to say that if I would have just sat down and written this of, well, how do you keep yourself in sound doctrine? I don't know that this is what I would have thought of exactly the way he outlines this. But he's saying here that love and the three ways that we guard our love, which is a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith, those things will keep us in sound doctrine. So where did the church in Ephesus end up? Did they stand firm against the false teaching? Does anyone know? You know, one of the things that's interesting to me is that this church was a hub of Christianity at one point. Today, I think the population in this geographic area is over 99% Muslim. I want to just have us notice what God says in Revelation 2 to this church. And again, it's to me, it's highlighting the importance of sound doctrine and love go hand in hand, and they have to stay together, and one leads to the other. So in Revelation, this is what is written to this church. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. So it sounds to me like they passed the test of identifying false prophets or false teachers here. But he goes on, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So the challenge for me today is to love God and walk in sound doctrine, and to love him above all else. And loving God with my whole heart and believing sound doctrine have to stay hand in hand. And God, by his Spirit and by his grace, will work that in us. We're not working that on our own. God is doing that in our hearts and in this church. All right, let's stand together and I'd like to ask God's blessing on this. Father, I want to thank you for who you are. God, I want to thank you for your word. Lord, I want to just thank you for the incredible salvation in Christ. God, how you reveal yourself and through the person of Christ, through your Holy Spirit, through your word. And God, we believe that to be true, that to be sound doctrine. God, I pray, Lord, that you would protect our hearts. Pray for each of us, God. You know if there are areas where we are either being tempted to or living out of some doctrine that is not truth. God, I pray through the power of your Spirit that you would just reveal truth and help us to walk in and live sound doctrine. God, along with that, I pray that you would work in our hearts that would lead us to love you with our whole heart, and that we would walk in love, God, that it wouldn't be an either or, that our hearts would be literally on fire with love for you as we try to walk faithfully with you and proclaim the good news of the sound doctrine of Jesus Christ. God, I pray if there's anything that I have shared today that is not true, in your kindness, would you protect that from landing? And what is true, would it bear fruit? In Jesus' name, amen.